Encouraged is what I was trying to say, to sing with God's people, and for us to sing in song. And there certainly is much music written through the years. Always really enjoy singing some of the Fanny Crosby hymns. I like that the person who God caused as a result of a human error to be blind and save is the one whose songs that she wrote, or the one whose songs that were written, most sing of singing of seeing Christ. So if you're familiar with Fanny Crosby, I don't think you'll find many songs where she does not sing of seeing the Lord and looking for that day where we will be in heaven and see him and be with him. And that always encourages my heart when I see that. The armor of God. We are in the last sermon of the armor of God, Ephesians 6:17. If you want to open there, though we will bounce around a little bit in the scripture here today. There's a book out there for you history buffs called How Great Generals Win, which has a section entitled in it, The General Who Beat Hannibal. Now, the book covers in a bit more detail what I opened, maybe it was a month ago or so, I opened one of our sermons talking about Hannibal and the Roman general Scipius Africanus. One of Hannibal's most effective tactics was the use of elephants in battle. And for years, the Roman soldiers and horses were ineffective against the elephant cavalry that Hannibal had. And then the Roman general, Scipio Africanus, came up with this brilliant decision. Everything seems like common sense in hindsight, right? 2020 on as you look back. But he came up at this point with the brilliant decision of bringing up the Roman trumpeters. And they came out and they took loud bugles, trumpets, what we know of as bugles and trumpets, and basically brought fear into the elephants, scared the elephants, and caused them to retreat. This ultimately is what won them the battle, and it is ultimately what won the Battle of Zoom and allowed Rome to continue with their war machine and continue to conquer the world. Like Hannibal, Satan uses intimidating tools to win spiritual battles against us. We must stand against him with weapons that he cannot counter. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation. That's what we've been looking at in the armor of the Lord. And today, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Read with me in Ephesians 6:10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, as we preach from your word, and a topic that is very dear to every person here who knows you heart, your word that you've given to us, the only thing, the thing that we anchor our hope in, and that why we even know what we know, and know about you, and know about Christ, and know about the work, and know about salvation. If there's anyone here who doesn't know that, we pray for them. Grant faith, grant saving faith, grant repentance. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, may we be encouraged from your word, the truth of it, and may we walk out of here with a renewed focus of clinging to your word even more so than we do. We need more faith, Lord, and we know that your word teaches in Romans 10 that means we need more of your word. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Being able to wield the sword is being able to use the truth of Scripture at any point. Today, we are going to take a look, as we did a little bit in Sunday school, where we talked about how to interpret the Bible. Today, we're going to actually look at what is the Bible, the sword of the Spirit. What is our sword? It's God's revealed word. As God's people, it's critical that we have a high regard for God's word and that we trust it to be what he claims it is. God says his word is infallible and God says his word is accurate. The Bible claims to be infallible. This means the Bible is without error. The Bible makes this claim again and again and again. We read it this morning, Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. John 10:35. The scripture cannot be broken. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, and Deuteronomy both have strong words to those who would alter the word of God. And I think that does apply to Revelation, the Revelation verse, but it also, along with Deuteronomy, is a principle to the entire Bible. Don't take anything away from what is written or add anything to it, or there shall be plagues, the plagues written in it shall be applied. That is Revelation 19. The Bible is an inerrant text. And it is also an infallible text. By infallible, we mean that everything that it affirms is true. By inerrant, we mean that every word in it is true. As Jesus said, every jot and tittle. It is true in all that it affirms, that's infallibility. And it is true in everything that it says, that is inerrancy. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. I hope that that's everyone here this morning. Do not add to his words or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on earth, refined seven times. Psalm 119:140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Jude says that it is once for all delivered to the saints. One book, one revelation, delivered once for all. The scripture indicates that there is not further revelation in our times, that the canon of scripture, the Bible, God's revealed word, at least in where we live, in the way that we know it in the pages of scripture, is closed. Since this is the infallible, inerrant, complete, authoritative word of God, it also means that it is sufficient. We don't need anything else. Psalm 19, and again, we already quoted this today, and we read it in our call to worship, explains to us just how sufficient the word is. Look again, I'll read it to you. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. In other words, it is sufficient for my salvation, converting the soul. It is also sufficient to make the simple, the ignorant, basically, that's you and me, okay? It makes us wise, fully skilled in all matters of holy living. Yes, I'm an idiot, but it's irrelevant because I have God's word. That's Psalm 19 as well, the second part of verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So yes, even us. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Bible is sufficient to achieve all divine ends in our souls, for our souls. This infallible, inerrant, complete, and authoritative word is sufficient to accomplish all God's spiritual purposes for his people. That includes you and me. It's also effective. Isaiah 55 says this, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish what I please." Doesn't always accomplish what you and I please, but it always accomplishes what God pleases. It accomplishes his purposes. Always. Yes, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. But the fact is, God's word always accomplishes its purposes. 2 Peter 1:20. "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." The Scripture is a formidable weapon. Old Testament writers refer to what they wrote as the Word of God over 3,800 times. New Testament writers refer to both the Old Testament and the New Testament being the very Word of God over 320 times. The New Testament refers to the Old Testament over 1,000 times. New Testament writers claim many times that they are writing for God, and that both the Old and the New Testament are his words, are God's words. The Bible is not the good book, as others have called it. It is the Word of God. There's a difference. As other apologists have rightly stated, the Bible is either written by a bunch of lunatics, the Bible is written by a bunch of liars, or it is the very Word of God. You have no other option. That's all that it is. It's not the good book. It's not just some well-written document. It's not something for us to like. It is the very Word of God, unless you believe there were lunatics or liars who wrote it. That is the nature of Scripture and what it says about itself. But what does the Scripture accomplish? What does it accomplish? The Bible says it's powerful. The Bible says, as we read, that God's Word doesn't return void. It accomplishes all the things God intends. The Bible is our only source of truth. The Bible brings people to a knowledge of truth. This is John 17, 17. "Sanctify them by your truth." And then what does it say? "Your word is truth." Scripture is the true source of our happiness. Scripture is the true source of our blessedness. This is the same thing, being blessed, being happy. Chris has shown us this as he's been preaching from the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and we'll continue that here in the near future, assuming he doesn't die or the Lord doesn't come back. But Proverbs 8:34, this is insane. I don't know what will happen, but assuming that doesn't happen. Proverbs 8:34, "Happy is the man who hears me." Luke 11:28, "Happy are they who hear the word of God and obey it." The Scripture is our source of growth. 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." The Bible is our source of truth. The Bible is our source of true joy. It's our source of being blessed. It's our source of happiness. The Bible is where we unlock spiritual growth. "Pastor Jay, I want to grow spiritually." Or we pray, "Dear Lord, let me grow spiritually." The Bible is our source that unlocks that. The Bible's the key that we need to unlock the room, if you would, of that dungeon that none of us seem to be able to get into and are always seeking. The Bible is also our source to the power of God. The Bible has a powerful impact. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart," these things that are inseparable for us. The Scripture is also our only source of guidance. Well, I guess there's other guidance out there, but it's the only one you should be following. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The scripture is our source of comfort. Romans 15. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scripture, we might find hope. The scripture is also our source of spiritual victory. That's the way we see it in the context of Ephesians 6 in the armor of God. Our weapon is both defensive and offensive, as really any sword is. For every blow that you might inflict that would cause a death or put the enemy down or a wound to the enemy to put them down on the battlefield, you may have held off, use that same sword to have held off many or dozens or more attacks to save your own life. So I want to open the language up of the sword a little bit and understand what's going on here in Ephesians 6. The word for sword is not just a generic word for sword. It's a very specific Greek word that's used here. And it means the short sword, as opposed to the broad sword, right? Like the big two-handed sword or a big sword. It's not that. This was a short sword that was more one-handed in use, and it was used for precision. As we use the word of God, we must be precise. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. And what person here who knows Christ says, God, help me be the worker who doesn't need to be ashamed before you, accurately handling the word of truth? That's how we do that. Christians, as we approach one another in love, don't use the word as this long, broad sword, just coming and swinging like a madman, lobbing people's heads off. And often we say then, like the man who throws fiery darts at his neighbor, right, in the Proverbs, and we say we're joking. Don't do that. The scripture doesn't teach that. It is a precise instrument. The word is to be used like a surgeon's scalpel, a doctor's scalpel, with intent, with precision. That's the point of the sword of the Spirit. Now the word for spirit here could be used as an adjective. Let me tell you what I mean. So we're moving on from sword now to what the actual word that's used for spirit here and the way it's used. It could mean this. It's a spiritual sword. The sword of the Spirit. The Spirit's sword. That might be what it is. It could be also in the Greek what is called, and I usually try to stay away from big terms here, but let me just throw it out and I'll explain what I mean. It could be in the Greek what's called a genitive of origin, for those that really like grammar. This, I'm not one, by the way. This means the sword from the Spirit. So it could be the sword that is from the Spirit, as opposed to a spiritual sword. The sword given to us by the Spirit, a spiritual sword, it could be either. The context of our passage supports both cases. We have a spiritual weapon, that's true, that is given to us by the Holy Spirit because the scripture is authored by the Spirit of God himself, and even in context, we can go back to being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5, 18 and following. Sticking with the idea that the sword is a spiritual one, let's just look at some other texts. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says this, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're human, but we don't engage in war with human hands. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. That text in 2 Corinthians goes on to say in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. This again leads us in the direction of understanding that this is a spiritual weapon provided to us by the Holy Spirit. God himself. The sword is powerful enough to destroy fortresses. We assault these fortresses not with human hands, but with weapons that are not even part of the flesh, but rather have as their source, as their power, divine character. Now, we might say, what are those fortresses? Well, the text goes on to say in verse 5 exactly what are these fortresses. What are we battling? Verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every, and then just in case you thought that this wasn't for you, and it's for you to go out and beat up other people, look at the context. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because those fortresses are many times in my own spirit. And all this, we see the offensive power of spiritual truth. The weapon is clearly the truth, because the only thing that displaces error is truth. The only thing that smashes what is raised up against the knowledge of God is the true knowledge of God. It's not your and my wisdom. The only way to bring down lies, deception, false ideologies, anti-God concepts, and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ is to bring the truth, His word. Our sword is not forged with human anvils. It's not forged in earthly fires and tempered that way. It is a weapon of divine origin, provided to us by the Spirit of God to give us a powerful and effective instrument to use against everything that is raised up against the truth with precision. Fleshly weapons, our own thoughts and ideas, are useless in such combat. The sword's not just offensive as an offensive weapon, it's also defensive. It's used against the thrusts of Satan. It's a very general weapon that can defend us anywhere where we're attacked. In other words, your defense is to know the truth. Know your Bible. It does you no good to own a Bible and own 100 Bibles on your bookshelf and have all this electronic software downloaded if you don't know the Word of God. As we go forth in this world defending ourselves, when opposition comes at us, if we are ignorant of biblical truth, we are defenseless in that particular area. Because your own knowledge, your own logic, your own wisdom, and your own thoughts on the matter really are irrelevant. And I'm sorry to say that. I mean nothing bad by it, but it's what God's Word says about us. We're fools without His Word. If we're going to go forward into the kingdom of darkness, penetrating the darkness, fulfilling the Great Commission, then we better know the truths of God's Word so that we can defend ourselves adequately against the deceitfulness and the deceptiveness of world forces spoken about elsewhere in the Scripture and in the context of Ephesians 6 and verse 10. The enemy would twist the Word of God and would have us remain ignorant of it in an effort to remain powerless to stand. That's why the Bible says stand firm. It says it multiple times in this text. Know your Bible. Keep at it. Be faithful. Many here would pray and ask God, give me, Father, give me a deeper relationship with You. Yet we don't open our Bibles, which are built for this purpose. What we're really saying sometimes in that case is, God, don't make me go through the pain of reading Your Word, and don't make me labor as You've asked me to do, and don't make me go there. Just give it to me. Let me just sleep on it, and osmosisly it'll sink in. And we don't say that in those prayers, but why often? And those are good prayers to pray, and we should pray those prayers as we read the Bible in the morning, as you go through, whenever it is that you read the Bible. I'm not trying to give you a checklist of how often you should do that. But when you go, that should be your prayer as you approach the Word of God. The prayer of God, please teach us, must be followed with digging into His Word. The Word translated as Word in Ephesians 6:17. I tried to organize that in a way that made sense. But the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we're talking about that Word that's translated as Word. And this is not the Greek word, which maybe many people here are familiar with in Logos. This is not that. Logos, you might know, and that's the one in John 1. That's the one that's used in other places. The word translated in Ephesians 6:17, it's a different word. It's the word rhema, if you care, but it's a different word. It means this. It means specific utterance, a specific statement. Literally, the short, choppy statements of God is what rhema means. We can only defend ourselves against the attacks of Satan in given areas if we know the specific statements of Scripture that defend us on particular points. Psalm 119:11 says the same thing, doesn't it? We hide God's word in our heart. Why? So we don't sin against God. That's what we're talking about here. The Bible has one message. We can only attack the lies and deception. We can only liberate the captive soul if we know the specific teachings of Scripture in that particular area. If we don't know what the Bible says about a certain area, we're defenseless. Again, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to be diligent, to be approved of God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, accurately handling the Scripture. That's the person that the Bible says is the workman who need not be ashamed, approved of God. We're to search the Scriptures to know what is taught. How do we do this? Just a few practical suggestions. First of all, read your Bible. I know that might seem, so often I encourage people to know the Bible, and like the first place they go is not the Bible, and it's things about the Bible, and that's great, and we need those things. But read your Bible, very simply. Well, I was once removed, and I was actually fired as a youth pastor of a church, because when asked about the translation of the Bible that the teens should read, I essentially just responded with, look, there's some better translations out there, but at the end of the day, I just want them to read their Bible. I just want them to approach the Word of God and start to have a heart that wants to read it. And I was fired the next week. But 1 Corinthians 2 teaches that you have to be born again because the natural man doesn't understand the things of God, even though he can sometimes parrot them back. I still feel like what I felt like, even though I was removed from ministry at that time because of that. I really just want us to read our Bible. I want people to have a heart for God's word, as his word says that we should. Secondly, you have to have a hunger, a desire, like a baby desires milk. We need to be diligent to study the Bible like those God calls noble in Acts 17. Search the Scriptures to see if these things are true. James 1:21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Approach the word with humility. Once you start reading your Bible and know what certain parts say, at this point you can compare, as we were saying in Sunday school, Scripture with Scripture. The Bible is a symphony. The Holy Spirit is the conductor. I know every analogy breaks down, but this is true. The Bible's a symphony. The Holy Spirit's the conductor. Every instrument has been brought to the orchestra to play its notes as the great conductor designed. And it all comes together in this magnificent, united work that is about Christ. It is about God. Meditate on the Bible. Sit back and think about it. Expand it with your mind. Give attention to its truth. By the way, I'm not making this up. Read the Psalms and the Proverbs, encouraging us again and again to daily meditate on the Word and to seek God's wisdom as we would for fine treasure. That's what it says. Day and night, meditating on the Word of God. Search for it as for fine treasure. Search for it as buried treasure. Search for it as that which is most precious. Seek wisdom. And you have in the Proverbs again and again, wisdom personified as that which should be the ultimate thing that you seek after. Does the Bible directly say, read your Bible X number of times a day? No, and I'm not telling you it does, but I am telling you the Psalms and the Proverbs communicate to us to know the Word of God, to seek for it. If you knew there was $1 million right now buried in the parking lot or underneath my van, nobody, and you guys barely want to sit here now, if you knew that was out there, that you'd be out of here, and you'd be going and running if you really knew that it was out there. The Scripture tells us to approach the Word this way. Read it, interpret it, correlate it with itself. Meditate on its truths. Let them sink deep into your mind and then teach it to others according to Scriptures like Titus 2, Hebrews 3, Ephesians 4, verse 15 and such. Putting on the whole armor of God is nothing more in the end than being able to use the word of God effectively. In a sense, the whole armor of God is a picture of Jesus Christ. So let's wrap up the armor of God here. Let me explain what I mean. It's all just a picture of Christ. He is the truth. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He is our peace, according to Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. It's his faith in the Father and his obedience to his Father's will, because he trusted in his Father, and that took him to the cross for our salvation. All of Christ's work, right? So he, by the shield of faith, quenched all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He is the reason we have the hope of salvation. He is our salvation. He is the incarnate living word of God, as we talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In the end, when you receive Christ, you receive the armor. Don't believe me? Paul thought this was true. Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're preaching. Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Jesus is our armor. Jesus, our only defense. Jesus, as 1 John 2 says, our great advocate. Putting on the armor is putting on Jesus Christ. We have that put off and put on principle in the Word of God. And what we put on is always tied to Jesus Christ. As we conclude, let me wrap up some concluding thoughts on the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that was written to someone who was already a believer. According to Philippians 2:16, the Bible is called the word of life because it gives spiritual life. That's Philippians 2:16. John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes in me has eternal life. John 6:63, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. John 20:31, these things are written, why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing have life in his name. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Lord, give me more faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ephesians 5:26, cleansed by the water of what? The word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God which also performs its work in you who believe. The Bible has a saving power. We're born again. That's 1 Peter, which says by the word of truth, born again. The word has the power to save, and once saved, the word teaches us, again in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for our teaching. That verse says that it's profitable for reproof, to refute, to convince, convict, rebuke. The word of God has a positive effect of teaching and sound teaching and truth that saves and sanctifies. And at the same time, as we read in Hebrews 4:12, it cuts and it rebukes, it reproves, it exposes error. Because I hope, like David, you have that heart that says, Lord, search my heart, show me, teach me, help me. I want to be like you. I want to be like Jesus Christ. So the word comes. It saves. The word comes. It establishes doctrinal truth. The word comes. It makes us like Jesus Christ, which we are to put on, the armor of God, putting on Christ. The word sanctifies us. That means it separates us out as those that God has chosen. It's his work. It's his word. The word of God offers the sinner hope. The word of God offers the sinner salvation. It picks the saint up and restoring work to an upright position, no matter how my day or week or month or year, or maybe for some of us, decade or decades have been. The word of God can pick us up. It restores the soul. This is the power of the word of God. Put on your armor, which at the end of the day means to put on Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Search his word. Mine his word. There are many children here who play many video games where you mine and you spend hours and hours mining and gathering and doing things of that nature and putting things together. The Bible says we need to mine God's word. I'm not saying you can't do it in the video game as well. I'm just trying to help you understand what it means to mine the word of God. Remember, Christ is the model. Put on your armor. Put on Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, you are a good God. You are a sovereign God who delivered your word to us in perfect form. Lord, we could not take five of us in this church and write a one-page letter that all agreed on the same subject. And your word is so perfect, and it restores the soul, and it's true. And Lord, we do not want to be those liars that would stand against your word and found in the end to be liars because we did not trust or believe or rest in your word. We thank you for it. Give us a high view of your word, Lord. Help us. May you search our heart with it. May we approach it while we read it, not for the pursuit, the endless pursuit of books, which is vanity. We don't want that. We do not want to be like that, just the academic pursuit of knowledge. Father, guard us from that. Keep us. Help us not to be arrogant and puffed up. May we approach your word in humility, seeking Jesus Christ. We pray for anyone here who can't do this because they're the natural man. They are not the spiritual man because they're unsaved. They're not born again. Use your word in their heart and in their mind and make your word come alive to them and save them. And Father, for those of us that know you, may you also use your word to restore us. We need it, Lord, as we chase that future salvation and glory until we die or you come back and get us. And Lord, we would pray that that would be quickly. And we pray that until that time, though, that you help us to pursue and seek your word. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, I